All right, if you're here tonight and you're glad you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
All right, I want you to turn to the book of Galatians. Turn to the book of Galatians. Brother, I want you to get your pen, and I want you to write something down for the name of my tape. My message is called, How to Jumpstart a Christian Who's Dead on the Side of the Road.
Amen.
Sometimes Christians get dead on the side of the road, and they need a jump start. So take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 7. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Ye did run well. We're in a race. We're running in a race. And he said, you was running good. I mean, you was getting ready to win the race. You did run well. Who? And so I want you to circle that word right there, who. And in writing the margin to your Bible, it's usually someone that messes you up in the race. It's usually somebody. I don't care who they is, there's usually somebody there. The devil will put a who there for you to keep you from running the race right. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Now underline, obey the truth. Now write something in the margin of your Bible. Get you a verse to obey and say, now Lord, I'm going to obey this verse. So when you're reading through the Bible, how many of you read something out of the Bible this week? Raise your hand. All right, as you're reading through there, you're saying, now, Lord, give me something that I can obey. You're going to come across some passages you can't obey. Say amen. No man is going to obey the whole Bible. It's impossible. I don't think anybody's going to make it. Do you, brother? I don't think anybody's going to make it. But there's some you can make. So ask God to show you a verse that he wants you to be obedient to, and then you can form your life to the Word of God. Be obedient to it. Well, don't let somebody stand in your way. Name of my message this evening is How to Jumpstart a Christian That's Dead on the Side of the Road. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray tonight by the grace of God that you'd please speak to our hearts. I pray that you would open up our hearts tonight. I pray you would give me a clear mind. I pray that you would wash my heart in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, most of all, I pray that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit from the top of my head to the bottom of my toe. And Father, I pray you'd speak to every soul here tonight. And I pray that you'll let them not get out of the building, Father. But if there's someone here tonight that needs a jump start, Lord, I pray tonight would be their night. In Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.
Amen.
Now, I want you to say when I'm talking about some Christians are like cars. See, they're going down the road pretty good, they're running pretty good, and all of a sudden they stop, and they're dead on the side of the road. Now, I'm talking about a car that's dead on the side of the road, not like this car. You go right out here, you go down this next block here, you turn there, and you go down one block, and you go down two blocks, and there's a GMC right there that's got grass growing up underneath of it. And right beside that GMC, there's a basket case. And that, how many of you have seen the basket case? All right, there's a basket case. If you haven't seen the basket case, go over and look at the basket case. Surely, I'm sure you've seen that basket case right there. As you went by. And there's a basket case. Man, it's bad. Now, I'm not talking about a basket case. Now, some folks are basket cases, but chances are they're not here tonight. And they need a lot of work. Boy, they got to put in the garage, and they need to get in a good Bible-believing church, and it's going to take months and months and months to get them running good again. I'm not talking about the basket case, because chances are you're not the basket case. But if you're the basket case, you better get going, and tonight's a good start. All right? Well, maybe it's not that one. Maybe it's this old GMC truck right over here. You walk down there where I'm staying right here, and you walk down there, and there's an old GMC truck right there, and it looks like it hadn't run for a while. because it has dirt up in the bed of the truck and there's grass growing out of the dirt. So I'm pretty sure that that truck, if it's going to get, it's going to have some guy with a great vision, you know. I thought maybe it'd be me. I daydreamed a little bit and said, now how can I get this truck out to Montana? Would it be a big job? I don't want to try it. So that's not the one I'm talking about. I'm talking about some Christian that's probably here tonight, and you were doing real good, and all of a sudden you're dead on the side of the road. And you need to learn how to jumpstart some Christians. Christians need jumpstarting quite often. Now, it's not this one here. As you go down there where the house is burnt down. How many know where the house is burnt down? They've got fire there. Now, if you go over a little bit further, there's a Nissan car right there. It says Nissan right on the back. It says Nissan. And don't have a license plate on it. But it's been there a long time, Dead. It's not dead on the side of the road. It's dead in somebody's field out there. And I'll talk about that one. You know, a lot of Christians, they get out of church and stay dead 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and they miss the blessings of God because they're dead in somebody's backyard and have been there for 10, 20 years. And I'm not talking about that one there. I'm not talking about that one. I'm not talking about this red Volkswagen. Right around up over here. Now, if you go right straight down this road over here, and you go up over there, and you go to the end of the road, and you make a right right there, and just before you go over that little bitty hill, anybody with me? All with me? Just before you, this town's not a big town now, folks. And just before you go right over that little bitty over hill, there's a red Volkswagen right over here on this side. And you know something? That red Volkswagen has grass growing up underneath of it. Grass growing up underneath of it. I'm not talking about that. Some of you got grass growing up underneath of you like that GMC, like that truck, like the Red Bull's liking, like the Nissan. You got grass growing up underneath of you. So now what's grass growing up? I'll show you. I'm glad you asked. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans and turn to Romans chapter 10 and look at verse 15. Here's the grass growing up underneath of them. And that's because the Christian had just been sitting and sitting and sitting, and he hadn't got up and go. You got to get him go. If you're going to win some to Jesus Christ, you can't sit. You got to get up and go. Romans chapter 15. Romans 10:15, and it says, 10:15, how shall they preach except they be what? What's that word right there? Sent. Then you got to go. You got to go knock on some doors. You got to hand out some tracts. Now, I was up at Brother Art Martin's, and I was preaching along, and a little boy come up to me, and he said, well, preacher, I don't get no chance for anybody to go out and win anybody to Jesus. A little boy about your size said, I don't get no chance to go out and win anybody to Jesus. You know what I told him? You know what I told that little boy? I says, then you got to pray and ask God to send somebody to you. You got to pray and ask God somebody to send somebody to you. Maybe you don't have a chance to get out and tell somebody about Jesus. Then you ask God to send somebody to you so you can win them to the Lord. I guarantee you, God will send you somebody. All right, so it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So now, brother, that's not the one I'm talking about. I'm talking about the one that's dead on the side of the road. Dead on the side of the road. I come down here from up at Art Martin's and on the interstate there. Somebody had, the car was stopped right there on the interstate. It was right close. And somebody had taken their finger and wrote, stopped, won't run on the back of it in the dirt. Stopped, won't run. You're dead on the side of the road, and that's the one I'm talking about. You might be here tonight. I might be preaching right at you, dead on the side of the road. Now, you got to be careful. Point number one, you got to be careful on how you jumpstart a Christian. Because if you jumpstart a Christian the wrong way, suppose you come up there and they're in the parking lot and you're going to be this good Samaritan. I'm all for a good Samaritan. Say amen. And you got a set of jumper cables in your car, and you jump out and lift up the hood and run over there and say, I can help you, and put them on your battery and then run over here and accidentally get them crossed like this. Get them crossed, and you got positive on the negative and the negative on the positive. You get them crossed, and you get them right on there. It'll pull the brains out of the car is what it'll do. It's got a computer in there. Say, man, they got 4 or 5 computers, don't they? 4 or 5 computers? Man, some cars got about 10 computers in it. Man, it'll stop that baby dead and nobody's going to start it. You got to be careful how you try to jumpstart a Christian. Now, write it down. You don't jumpstart a Christian by criticizing it. Write it down. You don't jumpstart a Christian when you see something he's kind of dead on the side of the road. If you jump right in there and nail his hide and criticize him, you ain't going to jumpstart him. All you're going to do is, chances are, make him mad. Chances are you're going to hurt him. Chances are he's going to say, well, if that's the case, I quit. And he's going to quit the whole thing. You don't jumpstart a Christian by criticizing him. You better be careful when you jumpstart some Christian. Now, take your Bible and turn to the book of Galatians. And turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And here's a word of warning. A word of warning in those Christians that would like to jumpstart somebody. I know you have somebody you'd like to jumpstart. How many of you have somebody that as you know as a Christian and you'd like to jumpstart him? Raise your hand. Thank you. Amen. That's good. And maybe it's not you, but maybe it's somebody else. Galatians chapter 6 now. Turn to the verse. Here's one you want to keep in mind when you try to jumpstart a Christian. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, see, he's dead on the side of the road, right on the margin of your Bible. He's dead on the side of the road. Be overtaken a fault, ye which are what? Spiritual. Then you better make sure that your spirit is right with God and you're in sweet fellowship with him yourself, and don't accuse somebody of something that you're doing yourself. If you're guilty of it, don't you go and try to straighten somebody else out that's guilty of what you're guilty of. Say amen. So be careful. Restore such a one. Now let's get the rest of it. Restore such a one in a spirit of what? Meekness. If you're going to jumpstart a Christian, you can't do it with pride in your own heart, mind, and soul and say, I'm right with God, but he ain't. I'm going to straighten him out. What will come on you, what you thought was wrong with him, will come right back on you. Don't straighten somebody out. You may have the same problem yourself. With meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be what? Tempted. Then if you try to jumpstart some other Christian and you yourself are not right in the matter, you know what the devil's going to do? The devil's going to come go to God Almighty and say, now, Lord, see that dummy down there? Lord said, yeah, I've been talking to him a long time now. He is accused so-and-so of such-and-such. Now, I want you to let me have it. And the Lord says, you can't touch him. Leave your hands off of him. He's mine. I'll deal with him. And the Lord comes and smack you upside the head a couple of times, and you come out of it and say, what was that? And then the Lord says, well, I got something I want to talk to you about. And then all of a sudden, back goes the devil. And see, the Lord didn't get your attention the first time. So the devil goes back and says, let me have him this time. He won't even listen to you. He'll listen to me when I get through with him. And then he says, okay, you got him. And the devil there just turn you this way and that way, and pretty soon you why? Because you it's like this. I got my pulpit and I said, I will never go into a bar. You will never catch this preacher in a bar, ever. A bar is a terrible place. Say amen. But you'll never catch me there. The next day, I got in my car. He was going over to a preacher's conference, drove up over a pass, went down and started snowing up on the top of the pass. It started snowing. Boy, that blizzard come in Montana. It was coming in sideways, and I couldn't hardly see. And I got down there in a big old semi, a jackknife in the middle of the road, and couldn't get around the semi. So I stopped right there, and the policeman come up and says, now, you got two choices. You can sit here, one choice, with your children and your boys and your wife, and get colder and colder and colder, or you can go right over there and you can go in that box. So I sit there and sit there and sit there and sit there and sit there until John and Joel were just freezing. And I said, I ain't sitting here any longer. Out I got of that car and went into that bar, and as soon as I got in there, something says, you said you would never go into a bar. Don't say, I will never. Don't say, I never will, but it might get you in big trouble. Say amen. All right, now take your Bible and turn. You got to try different things in your Christian life to get a Christian jump started. And when he did on the side of the road, one thing may work, one thing may not work. You got to try some different things. The first thing to try is this. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Look at verse 13. This is the first thing to try. Sometimes the best thing to try is the car he's dead on the side of the road and he's out of gas. He's out of gas. Ain't got any gas in him. So you got to always check to see if there's gas in the car if he's dead on the side of the road. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13, it says, whosoever despise the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. So what do you got to do? You got to get that. Now write it down. You got to get him back in the Bible again. He's gotten away from the Bible. The Bible is like what? The Bible is like gas. That's what keeps a Christian going. That's what keeps him going. And that's why you should be here Sunday morning to get you some gas in your tank. That's why you should be here Sunday night to get you some gas in the tank to keep you going. That's why you should be here Wednesday night to get you some of the Word of God to keep you going. You know what keeps a Christian going? Is that book right there. Amen. That book right there. You get dead on the side of the road, and then you're saying, Lord, I got to have something out of that book to get me going again. And that'll get him going again, if you can get him back in the book again. Now, it's like this. When I was coming up, I was just a young teenager. I had an old 52 Chevy. And I always put a dollar's worth of gas in it. Just a dollar's worth of gas was all I put in it. But back in those days, gas was about 25 cents a gallon. And you can put about 4 gallons in there for a dollar. And I'd put a dollar's worth of gas in it, and I'd drive, and I'd be driving down somewhere. All of a sudden, I'd run out of gas. And I kept up that habit when I was going to Bible school. When I was going to Bible school, man, I'd put a dollar's worth of gas. I'd run out of gas once a week. Once a week, I'd run out of gas. I'd be driving somewhere and going somewhere, and they go, clunk, 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 clunk. There it is on the side of the road. Out of gas. Out of gas. And that's what's wrong with many a Christian. They get away from the Word of God. They get too busy doing something else, busy taking care of their lawns. It's got to be their lawns around here. Man, I've never seen so much grass in all my life. They got grass everywhere. In Montana, we don't have grass, man. They got grass out here, boy. If a guy ain't careful, he'd just cut his gas and wash his car and fix his car and take care of his children and his wife and never read the Word of God and never get from Genesis to Revelation. He'd get away from the Word. You got to have that book. It's like gas. It's like gas. All right, again, I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah. It's like gas. One day I was just a little bit discouraged, you know, and I had this guy give me a testimony. Finding a piece of gold. It was in some kind of rock form, this piece of gold that was all mixed in there like that and talking about it, you know, and the thing was about this big. And he calculated the thing weighed about 2.5 pounds of gold was in that thing. About 2.5 pounds. And I kind of envied it, you know. I kind of went, man, 2.5 pounds, man. Oh, that's something. Come on. Wouldn't you? And, you know, just kind of envied a little bit, brother. And I just walked away, and I thought, Lord, will you give me a golden nugget? And I took my Bible. Now, this is not how you study your Bible. But I went like this. And I come to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 8. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah, and turn to Isaiah chapter 60 and pick up verse 8. Now, that's not the recommended way of studying your Bible, brethren. But in Isaiah chapter 60, in verse 8, when I come right down on verse 8, it says, "Who are those that fly as a cloud and as a dove to their windows?" And I says, "Man, what a nugget is that?" And I was looking for a golden nugget, you know, one to just carry me on, boy, get me going, man, get me going where I want to go. And I thought, "Man, why, what is that?" And the Lord says, "You're supposed to study." I said, "That's right, Lord. Study to show thyself to prove it unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I'm supposed to study. So, Lord, I'll study what you said. Study. So I went back, I sit down, open up my Bible, and I said, "Okay." In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, it says, what's the first two words? Arise and what? Shine. Anybody know what arise and shine is in the Bible? Arise and shine is in the Bible? Brother, arise and shine is the second coming of Jesus Christ. When you find that in the Bible, arise and shine is Jesus Christ coming back at the second advent of Christ. So I say to myself, there is the second advent. Jesus Christ is coming back. What follows the second advent? The millennium. The millennium follows the second advent. Jesus Christ setting up his kingdom. And then I read down there, and in verse 3, I said, Gentiles. I saw the Gentiles in verse 3. And then I kept reading the chapter, and I read the chapter, and I found Gentiles. Gentiles, Gentiles. And then I found there were two groups of people in that chapter. Gentiles and Jews. Gentiles and Jews. Gentiles and Jews. In the millennium, there's Jews and there's Gentiles. In the millennium. But there's another group in the millennium. Who is that other group in the millennium? Who are the sons of God? All right, everybody say it. You are. That means you. So there's three groups there. So, in verse 8, look at the word who. W-H-O. Who. That's the third group. Then the who is me. To who is me? Yeah. Who's a person? Say amen. Yeah. Who are these that do what? Fly as a cloud. So in the tribulation, I've always had a dream. I've always had a dream, that, and I've dreamed it probably 100 times a year. And being on my magic carpet. To be on this magic carpet would go up and fly like that and fly down through the valley and fly down through the valley and fly up over the mountains and fly down Colorado, just fly all over this country. Every once in a while that magic carpet would go up somewhere and they'd get ready to crash. I'd wake up. Ooh, wake up. And I'd even dream that in the middle of the day when I was driving down a straight highway in Montana going down there. Oh, there's my magic carpet again. Right there, darling. There it goes, man. I could go 20 minutes down the highway dreaming about my magic carpet. And the Lord says, there is your magic carpet. It's in you. So when I come back and the Lord gives me a new body, a new one, takes this thing here and resurrects it from the grave, if that's the case. I hope that don't happen. I hope I go right up in the air. Bam! The trumpet sounds and I leave. But when he comes back, and this whole thing here comes up out of the body at the rapture, this whole thing comes out, and God gives me a new body, I'm going to have a body that will be able to do what? One more time, do what? So in the millennium, I get to go, yes, no magic carpet. No magic carpet. I'll get a fly. Those two angels over there in the book of Revelation were flying. Flying, the angels were flying. You say, you know what life is about, people? Life is about looking forward to something. Yeah, amen and amen. If you just look back and look back and look back and look back, You'll lose the joy of living. The joy of living is having something to look forward to. I got something to look forward to. I'm going to fly, man, fly. And I said, Lord, thank you for that golden nugget. Yes. Woo! I'm excited about my golden nugget. I wouldn't trade it with you for your 2.5 pounds of gold for nothing. Why? Because it'll get me through. Get me through. Get me through. And you know what that guy needs? He needs to find him a golden nugget again, back in the Word of God, and get him, because he's dead on the side of the road for some reason. Some who come along. You listen to me? Some who. The devil always provides some who. Who hath hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Some who will always be there. Get him back in the Bible and have him search for a golden nugget that will just get him gone again and get him excited to serve God again. All right. Now you have a number two. Maybe it's not gas. Maybe there's plenty of gas in the tank. Maybe he's in the Bible. Maybe he's searching the Word of God and he's in the book and he's reading the book and he's getting golden nuggets out of the book. Maybe that ain't the problem. Maybe the problem is no spark. No spark. You know if there's no spark, the car won't run? Say amen. I mean, he's dead on the side of the road. The spark's gone. Down there in Pensacola, Florida, I used to have an old Plymouth. Remember that old Plymouth I had? That old Plymouth, the door on the driver's side wouldn't work. And so I had to go up and I had to climb in the car because the door wouldn't climb in the car and then go down the road and get it going and it pull. And every time I stopped somewhere, I'd either have to slide across the street and open that door and get out, or I had to climb out the window. And well, it was a nice car, nice car. And one day I'm going down the road like that in my old Plymouth. And right in the middle of a big old intersection, come across here like this, I come to a dead stop right there in the middle of it. I thought, oh, no. Why, man, everybody's looking, honking. Come on, young man, go! And I step out of the window. And I'm a little bit embarrassed, you know. It takes a lot to embarrass me, but I'm out there and lifted up the hood, and I said, I'm going to pretend I know what I'm doing. Lift up the hood like that, and looking at everybody's watching me, and I'm going. Looking down in there, and I look in there, and I say, man, boy, look at all that. I'll never figure out why it's not running. I know it's got gas in there. Just put a dollar's worth in. So, gotta be electric. I'm looking around, and I see a wire over here. It went to this little round thing over here that, you know, it's a thingamajobber, you know, that with the wire might go to it. I thought, well, maybe that wire goes to that thingamajobber. Took that wire, stick it on there like that, and screwed it down. Said, that kind of fits on there. And I kind of pulled the hood. And then, real polite like, step in the car. Get up in the car. And then, I can fix a car, and on the road I go. Some Christians are dead on the side of the road because there's no spark. No spark! You say, what's the spark, preacher? It's prayer. Write it down. It's prayer. If a Christian's dead on the side of the road and he stopped praying, you're going to stay dead on the side of the road till you start praying again and get back into prayer life, where you start praying about everything. Write it down. You've got to get the Christian praying about everything. How many of you have ever had this here? I get in my car. Oh, I hate this sound. I get in my car and I go, take the key and I go, click, 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 click. What is that? That's a dead battery. No spark! No spark! You know, when that happens to me, I want to say, oh, put a bomb in it and blow it 10 feet in the air. But you got to get out there, lift up the hood, look in the battery there and say, now, what do I got to do? I got to get him back into praying again. How am I going to get back into praying again? You know how you get a Christian back into praying again? You give him something to pray about. And if you don't give him something to pray about, God will give him something to pray about. You know what makes a Christian start praying? Usually, not when it happens to himself, but when it happens to his children. When something happens to your children, it'll get you back into praying again. You should have been praying all along. I preach in the jail up there, and the guys in the jail say this, "Preacher, I didn't pray before I got in jail, and now you're trying to tell me I should pray about this while I'm in jail." I says, "Look at it this way. You didn't pray before you got in here. Maybe it's because God put you in here trying to get you to pray. So start praying in jail. If you get thrown in jail, make sure you start praying. Make sure you get down on your knees and pour out your heart to God and give God your heart. And it don't take a great big prayer. A little bitty short prayer will go a long ways with God. So get him back into praying again. Do you know what every woman wants? Every woman wants her husband to pray with her. Come on, ladies, say amen. Say amen. I'm on your side now. Say amen. I'll say it again. Every woman wants her husband to pray with her. Do you know why a lot of men can't pray with their wives? You know why a lot of men can't? You know why a lot of men don't? Because they have something there between them and their wives like that, and they kind of don't want to talk about it to each other, and don't want to talk about each other, and they kind of get kind of mad at each other, and it's awful mad. It's awful hard to get mad at your wife and then get out and pray with her. Yeah. But you know what it'll do for you? Boy, that'll sure settle some controversy between you and your wife if you get out and pray with her. Again, take your Bible. It's like this. If you hadn't got any spark, you know this what I do? Hadn't any spark. When I was 16 years old, I started to drive my car when I was 16. I went to the fifth grade with it. And man, that old car, sometimes it wouldn't start because the batteries were dead. Sometimes it wouldn't start because I knew I had enough gas. But I knew if I just could get a little bit of a push, I could get it started. If I just get a little bit of a push, I could get it started. And I'd park it on a hill. As soon as I got it on that hill, I'd say, "Okay, push." And they'd get me going just a little bit, and I'd go up there and pop the clutch, and man, it'd start every time. I parked on so many hills, man, every place there was, I parked on a hill. I parked on this hill, and parked on this hill, and parked on this hill, and parked on this hill, parked on this. I knew I could get it started if I was on a hill. Anybody with me? See, you got to get some spark in there. You got to change the battery. So if you can't find a hill, sometimes you can't find a hill, you can still get started. It's like this. Out there in Kalispell, my son John, he got married and bought a kind of nice new car. It's a little car, but it was a nice new one. Almost brand new. And he drove it a while. Had some of his buddies in with him, and he come to this parking lot. And there was a parking lot, the drain was not working, and it was about water from about 100 feet this way and 100 feet that way, maybe 150 feet, maybe 200 feet, in a big old circle. And John said, "Hang on, you guys, I'm going to go right through that. You ready?" And he goes out, he heads it out, and our car goes right out in, water flies everywhere, and he's just going zipping. And he gets out there in the middle and stops, and the water's coming in the window. I mean, coming in the window like that. And he says, "Guys, we got to bail out of here." He crawls out, rolls down the window, and crawls out the window and says, "No, you got to help me push it out of here." And they push it out of there like that and get it up there. And he said, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I'll call my dad. He'll know what to do." And so he calls me, and I get my truck, and I go down there and get him. And I go down there and I say, "Now, John, what we got to do is we've got to pull it and get it started. Now I'm going to hook a chain on you, and I'm going to pull you, and I'm going to get you started. Now I'll hook a pin. When you get in there, and you wave your hand out the window when it starts like that. I'm going to pull you." So he hooked it up, and around we went to that thing. We drove it around there about 10 minutes. He said, "Dad, it won't start. I said, man, I don't know what happened. I don't know. I guess you just have to call the garage. Call the garage up there and call them, and they'll come pick it, and they'll take it up there, and they'll get it going for you. So he calls the garage gets you up there, and gets to looking at it, and calls my son in there, John, and said, you ran through a water hole somewhere, didn't you? He says, yeah, I did. And he said, all the cylinders filled up full of water on top of the cylinder, and they were plumb full of water. And when you pulled it, you bent all the rods. Bent every rod in this thing. I destroyed the engine in a new car. What was the problem? I kind of jump-started it and didn't know what I was doing. You gotta be careful when you jumpstart a Christian. You just don't jumpstart them. You better pay attention to what you're doing. You're liable to bend all the rods. Now, point number three. If you're gonna jumpstart a Christian, this is what you gotta do. Take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. And this is what you gotta do. Maybe the Christian's in the Bible. Maybe he's in the Scriptures, he's reading his Bible, and maybe also he's praying. He has a good prayer life. He prays about everything. Maybe he's that Christian that's reading his Bible, and praying. Maybe that's you. But that isn't all. There's some other things involved. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 25, and let's read verse 31. And no shall come even into the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a what? In Jeremiah 25:31, the Lord has a what, folks? A controversy with the nations. Now, take your Bible and turn to Hosea chapter 4 and look at verse 1. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, here it is again. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, it says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a what? Controversy. There's a controversy. Malachi chapter 6, verse 1. Micah chapter 6, verse 2. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy. There it is again. It's a controversy. So when a Christian gets down and starts praying, or gets in a mess somewhere or another, there's kind of a controversy that's going on between him and God. And the controversy goes like this. Lord, you know, I haven't been going to church very much lately, Lord. And, Lord, I need to be going to church more. And, Lord, I know there's a controversy between you and me. And the Lord says, that's not it. Let's not talk about that. That ain't what I want to talk about. And then you come to the Lord and say, I'll tell you, I just haven't been witnessing. The Lord says, no. That ain't the controversy. That ain't it at all. It's something else we're going to talk about. I want you to talk about the controversy. You know how you and I are? We're like this. I got a controversy, but I don't want to talk about it. Ever have your wife say, I want to talk about it. And you say, I don't want to talk about it. Then you huff out and you go out the door. Anybody with me? All the controversy. Kind of like this. One time me and my wife got in a fight. Oh, you get in a fight too. Don't look at me like that. One time we got in a fight, and I got mad. I walked out the door and I slammed the door. Drop dead then, wham! And I walked out the door like that, and I got about 20 steps, and something says, what if she does? And I said, Lord, I don't want that to happen. Oh, Lord, you wouldn't do that. Oh, Lord, please. Oh, Lord. I ran back in the house. Louise, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. That was stupid. I don't know what I was saying. Please forgive me. See, I settled the controversy. So to settle the controversy, you can't talk about something else that didn't have anything to do with anything. You got to talk about the controversy. Now, I don't know what the controversy is. I know what it is in my life. Sometimes something will come across my life, and there'll be a controversy right there, and I can't talk about anything but that thing right there with the Lord. And if you don't settle that controversy, you will never get the car running again. It won't run unless you settle the controversy. You say, "Preacher, I don't know what the controversy is." I'll bet you do. I'll bet you do. You just don't want to talk about it. You don't want to talk about it with anybody else. You don't want to talk about it with your wife. And lots of times you don't want to talk about it with the Lord. You just want to let it slide. Let it slide and let it take care of itself. It won't take care of itself. You got to deal with it. Make sure you deal with it. All right. Now, take your Bible again and let's turn I want to turn to Psalm chapter 116, Psalms 116. Now, if you're going to jumpstart a Christian, you've got to do this. Psalms 116. You with me? Say amen. Psalms 116, verse 12. What? Now, write it down. What shall I, now what's that word right there? Render unto the Lord for all his what? Benefits toward me. Then you got to remind him of what the Lord has done for him. Write it down. You got to remind him of what the Lord has done for him. Now, let me ask you something. What has the Lord done for you? What has the Lord done for you? Now, has he done anything for you? Now, let me ask you something. How many of you used to drink before you got saved? You used to drink. Raise your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. All right. God saved you from a bar then, didn't he? Did he save you from a bar? Man, he saved you from a terrible hellhole there. All right, how many of you have never taken a drink in your life? Raise your hand. Never taken a drink in your life. Praise God. Thank you. But remember what God saved you from. He saved you from a great and terrible thing. You've never taken a drink in your life. A lot of folks have went down the tube drinking. A lot of Christians went down the tube drinking. God saved you from beer and whiskey and drinking, brother. He saved you from something. All right. How many of you used to cuss before you got saved? How many used to cuss before you got saved? Now, what did the Lord do when he saved you? He cleaned up your mouth, didn't he? Cleaned up your heart. He took all those cuss words away from you. And the Lord give you a thing. You say, what is that? That's a wonderful thing. You ever see a woman cuss? You ever hear a woman cuss? How many of you have ever heard a woman cuss? Boy, I'll tell you, you know what it does inside? When I hear a woman cuss, it just turns in me inside like that, and I just say, man, I'd rather 10 times rather hear a man cuss than a woman cuss. When a woman cuss, boy, it really gets me. Why? Shows me how wicked this world is. A woman shouldn't cuss. A woman shouldn't be that. A woman's supposed to be pure and clean. Say amen. And yet, got to remind him of what God has saved him from. You know what God saved me from? I used to go out and steal hubcaps. I used to go out in the middle of the night and go up there and steal hubcaps in the middle of the night. You should go up and steal hubcaps. I used to remember stealing them. And when every time I stole them, inside something says, "You're a thief. You're a thief. You're a thief. You're a thief. You're a thief." I used to go and steal milk off the front porch about 2 o'clock in the morning. You should go up and steal milk off the porch 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm a thief. I'm a thief. What did God save me from? You know what God saved me from? I was raised, when I was brought up as a little kid, I was brought up running around like a wild dog. I ran away when I was 12 years old. Run away from home when I was 12. And was gone for 3 days and 3 nights. That's not what hurt me. What hurt me is when I come back home, nobody knew I ran away. That just devastated me because nobody knew that I ran away. And come back home, my daddy didn't know I was gone, my mama didn't know I was gone, my brothers and sisters didn't even know I was gone. and I come back home. You say, what kind of life is that? God saved me from that. Now I got a bunch of friends that love me, and I got some friends and close that love me. Man, I'm thankful that God saved me.
Amen.
Are you thankful God saved you?
Amen.
Then remind him what God had saved him from, and then he'll get back running again for God Almighty. All right, now take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse 2. If you're going to jumpstart a Christian, this is what you got to do. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And it says, Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto what? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. To sit down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now write it down. You got to get his eyes back on Jesus and get him off of the who. Who did hinder you that you should obey the truth? You know what you do? You get to looking at somebody else. You get to looking at somebody else. And you got your eyes off of Jesus and got your eye on somebody else. You know the worst thing a Christian can do is look at somebody else in this church. Now look over here like this, and this is what Christians do. They do this here, just like they do in my church. They look over here like this and see somebody over here like this, and they say, you know what their problem is? Cook. And you know what their other problem is? Cook. And you know what their other problem is? Cook. And then they got all the problems that some other Christian has that sits on this side of the church. Say amen. You know what they did? They got their eye off of Jesus. They got their eye off of Jesus, and they got it on somebody else. You know something? If you look at me long enough, you know what you're going to do? You're going to get very disappointed. Because you're going to find out that I'm just a sinner, just like you. And you're going to see some mistakes that I make. You say, ah, I got it! Yeah, you're right. What did you expect? You can't get your eye on me. You can't get your eye on each other. You can't look at each other. You got to get your eye on Jesus and keep it there. You're going to run a race. Here's a runner running a race, and he's running and running and running and running and running. And he turns around and looks at the other guy and says, you're not doing very good. You're behind me, bud. You're not doing very good. See, he gets his eye off the running. You can't do that. When a guy's running a race, he's never told to look back. His coach says, don't you look around and look at anybody. You keep your head forward and your eyes forward and don't look around. And Christians are looking around. They got their eye off of Jesus. It'll kill you and put you dead on the side of the road if you don't get your eyes off of other people. You with me? It'll kill a church. Kill it, this church. Destroy it. Put your eyes on Jesus and keep it there. It's like this. Up there in Montana, I was driving down the road one day, and I saw a farmer out in the field. And I thought, I'll bet you that I can learn something from this guy right now. And I see something over on the fence. I said, I'll bet you I want it, but that's what it is. What is that white bucket on the fence? Farmer has something to do with that. So I went out in the field, and I said to the farmer, I says, I'm a Baptist preacher, and I've got an idea, but I'm not sure, but I want to check it and make sure. Now, what is that white bucket way out there on the fence for? He says, well, you're a preacher? I say, yeah, I'm a preacher. He says, well, preacher, I'll tell you something. I'll tell you what the white bucket's for. I get my tractor. And I take, and right through that, see that little emblem up on the front of my tractor, the little hole in it right there? I take that thing and aim it right for that white bucket, and then I plow a nice, straight, perfect line. And that first row is as straight as it can be, because I got my eye on the white bucket. Now get your eye on the white bucket! And the white bucket's the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your eye off of me. Take your eye off of that preacher. Take your eye off each other. You'll be dead on the side of the road if you don't. You hear me? You want to jumpstart a Christian? Have him get his eye back on Jesus. You know why I'm here? Because I got my eye on Jesus. That's my motive. That's my heart. That's why I'm serving. I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. Yes, Master. Are you with me? Every eye closed and every head bowed. If you're going to jumpstart a Christian, you better be careful. You better be careful. You might damage the battery. You might mess up the spark plugs. You might not get the job done. You may do more damage than you can imagine. But if the best thing to do is start with yourself. Best thing you do is say, Lord, I need a jump start. I need a jump start. I'm dead on the side of the road, and Lord, I need a jump start. Oh God, will you give me a jump start? Will you get one tonight? Christian, will you get one tonight? With every eye closed and every head bowed.